Good morning, Trinity Alliance Church. We're very, very happy that you are here. My name is Becky Erickson, and I am the youth director here. And here at Trinity, we are all about enjoying our relationship with God and with each other. And there's a couple of things going on related to that. Right now, several of us, most of us, I think, are in a 21-day fast from a variety of different things. But if you're doing that, I hope that you're aware that there are actually daily devotionals that are on the website that have been written by some members of our staff, and you can use those anytime that you want. Also, we have started doing the table in between, the table between, there's no in. But we would like to welcome all of you to continue coming early to interact with more people, get to know people better. It's just a great opportunity to eat some snacks and get to know people, all right? And if you're feeling awkward about conversations, we've got like questions set around so that you can just actually ask the question on the paper. And it's like being in class, it's okay. It'll be good. The youth made a video for us that I'd like to show you.
Hello, church. We youth are going to have a bake sale, and you might be wondering why. So let's go find out why. As you can see, these walls are pretty dope. They've got lots of battle scars, and they're really old. And over here is a painting about collision, but that's like 10 years old. I don't even know what it means.
And over here, we have some lovely Bibles with some nice fringed edges. And does anyone know how the Bible ends? Because all we have is with.
And who even are all these old people? Let's get some new photos.
And why does the youth room always turn into the church's junkyard?
How are we ever going to get a new youth pastor if this is what we're offering for his office?
Hello?
And that's why we need a bake sale.
Well, Becky, you didn't tell me we were having a bake sale.
Oh, no! Joe, I'm so sorry. Do you feel left out? Oh, well, if you've ever felt like you just don't know what's going on at Trinity, we have good news for you. There are a lot of ways to connect, and there are everything for every generation. So if you you love paper and you want to hang this on your refrigerator, you can take the bulletin, and on here is all the things happening kind of that week. Like, I just found out that there's Bunko on Friday, so I'm pretty excited about that. But you can do paper. There's also a monthly overview of what's going on Sundays. But on the back of this, if you know, at first service they asked me what a QR code was, and I was like, I was like, put your phone over it, take a picture. Never mind. If you don't know what a QR code is, please use the paper. So you can write your name on here. We do not need your date of birth and your social security number. We don't need any of that stuff. But if you want to know more information, you can just put your name on here and how you want to be contacted, whether that's your phone or your email or whatever that is. And the QR code will do the same thing. You don't have to fill out all the fields. Just, hey, I want to know more about what the women are doing, or I want to know more about what's coming up. And the office and everyone else will get a hold of you. And we have What's Brewing. What's Brewing is really helpful. It's just a weekly email, and they actually don't email you a whole bunch. You don't get spammed. It's once a week. And there's someone from our church shares some of their thoughts. It's a really neat devotional. It's an article. It's a place for people to see. And then all of the announcements, the same ones here, are just at the bottom of that. So you can connect in any way you would like, and we would love to connect with you guys. Right now, the reads are going to come up. While they're coming up, there's a couple of things happening this week that we wanted to make you aware of. On Wednesday night, there is going to be a Now Worship Night, which is just an all-church worship. And so I know Wednesday is normally youth group night, but the youth are going to join in with the rest of the church. You can come. There's going to be art supplies in the back corner. You can worship in song, bring your journal, whatever you want to do. It's only an hour long. After that, the youth will go down, to say hi to each other, because they really just like being around each other. Anyhow, the Reeds are here. Wait, there was two things I was announcing. Nope, I don't remember what they were. So it's not important. Okay, so the Reeds are here because they want to talk to you about how they are blessing their grandchildren.
We think we're blessing them anyway. No, I think we're. Back to the form, Becky. When you fill out the form, you want birth dates, social security numbers, credit card numbers, all of that, right, on the form. I just want to make sure, clarify that with the rest. Okay, just so you guys know when you fill out that on the QR, whatever a QR code is. I don't know. Anyway, just good to talk to you guys this morning. We wanted to share with you just some of our ideas, our thoughts, our ways of doing things when we pray for our children, our grandchildren. It's not a formula. It's not a, hey, you have to do it this way. It's a learning process for us as well. And I'd encourage you to get into it, dig into it, and start learning how to pray. Kathy and I, when we first started our marriage years and years ago, we prayed before our marriage. And I think we're probably the only couple that started to memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on the way to our honeymoon. And I don't know why we did that, but we just did, because this woman loves the word. Anyway, we trust what Father God's doing, and we try to find the Father's heart for people. Our family is part of that, right? Our children, grandchildren. So finding the Father's heart, well, we have to know what his will is for them, what his desire is for them, what his plan is for them. So we find out that his plan for them in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, his plans for you, I have a hope, I have a plan for you, and it's a hope and a future. It's not to destroy you, but it's to bring you into a new understanding of him. It's to bring you into a new way. So I really messed up that verse, but anyway, it's there. I know it's there somewhere. And then there's other verses to use as well. Psalm 139 talks about the thoughts that he has towards us. They're numerous, more numerous than the sands of the sea. Pick out a couple of his thoughts that he has towards your children and use them. And then also Ephesians 1 talks about his thoughts were with Jesus and Holy Spirit before time began, he thought about us. So, I mean, there's a lot of thought processes that God puts in towards us. And I just encourage you to try to pick some of those up.
Well, right now we're focusing on specific grandkids, and we just make sure to spend time with them and have fun with them. And we go visit them as much as we can. We listen to them. It's like we play games with them, and we just want them to open up and share whatever's on their heart. So our goal is to just show our love for them and to listen what they're saying. And then sometimes they'll ask us, you know, questions or, you know, things that about our past. I mean, we had a good experience where one of them said, you know, we keep telling you about everything we're doing, but what did you do when you were our age? What are some of your stories? And we were shocked. And then we just started to tell them some of the things. It's really good to just be with them. And most of you know, kids spell love, T-I-M-E.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and in that, we try to champion them. We try to encourage them with the gold that God's put inside of them. There is this process of mining gold, and you go through a lot of dirt, right? You go through all this stuff, and we all have stuff. I've had stuff in my life. I was a very broken person. No one needed to tell me about my brokenness. I knew it. They needed to tell me about how much God thought about me and how much he loved me and how much he wanted to redeem me and pick me up out of that pit. And I feel like what Erica wrote was so important for us right now. We want people to experience God. When I experienced God in a way, no one could talk me out of that experience. If someone talked me into the kingdom, I could be talked out of it. Does that make sense? So we try not to let our children or grandchildren just be talked into something. We want them to experience God. Taste and see, it says, how good God is, right? We get to taste and see how he's really good. We just have to keep reminding him of that, reminding them, saying, God's love. He loves you. We tell them, we love you often.
When we're not with them, we pray for them a lot. And we feel like we believe that God's word is the most powerful thing in the universe. I mean, he spoke and the universe was created. You all know how that was done, of course, from Genesis 1. But the words we speak over them, one of them that we say is Isaiah 59:21. His covenant with Bill and me and his spirit that is on us and his words that are in us will not depart from our kids, from our grandkids, from their kids, from our whole posterity, from this time forth and forever. And Jeremiah 31:16, refrain your lips from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. Our work, our prayer, our intercession will be rewarded, and they will return from the land of the enemy. The Lord says, there's hope in my future that my children, my grandchildren, will come back to their borders. It's just one more. One of our sons gave this to us for these particular grandkids, and I just love it. Isaiah 49:25, even the captives of the mighty will be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. God will save my children. We just need to be there and just love them and listen to them and speak life into them.
Yeah, we love speaking the truth, and you can tell the word. We use the word a lot. I'd encourage you to dig out the word. Look in the word. Anyway, mm-hmm. I could go on, couldn't I?
Yeah, you could. It's so good, though. thank you, Bill and Kathy, for sharing a little bit of your week in and week out realities and your love for your kids. And, you know, as a church, you know, one of the things we've been encouraging over the last year, especially, is we're continuing to press into this idea of blessing others, right? To bless the world, to bless those who don't know Jesus yet. And this is part of it, is to be able to be praying for them, right? To recognize that they need Jesus and to believe that prayer has power. But also to spend that time with them, to have that relationship built so that, you know, again, it's not about, you know, checking off some, you know, evangelism box, right? It's about true and authentic and real caring relationship. And then in the midst of that, to not be looking at the things that aren't of Christ in them, but to find the jewels, right? To find the pearls within people, that gold, as you describe it, that gold within other people, and call that forth, right? To focus on those things and let them know God has put that in you. Like, this is beautiful, right? And so, anyway, just a great example of that. So I just appreciate you guys sharing. And I'd love to pray for you guys and for your grandkids and for our church. Would you guys stand with me as I pray for them? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Bill and Kathy. We thank you for that they, first of all, they found you. They have discovered you. They have experienced you. And their encounters with you have totally, radically changed their lives. And there is no way they'll ever go back. And because of that radical change that they've experienced personally, they desire for others to experience it as well. It's so good. You are so good. What you have for us, the plans you have for us are so good that it is worth sharing you with anybody and everybody we come in contact with. So I pray that you just continue to empower them with prayers, with time, and with specific words for their kids and grandkids and for everybody that they run into. May they continue to have an effective ministry of just blessing others. But Lord, I pray that even their example would encourage and inspire us. You'd use it to motivate us as well in our own lives, with our own kids, with our own grandkids, with our own neighbors, with our own friends, that we would be following their example and praying and spending time and in speaking words of life over these people. And may you use us to continue to expand your kingdom for your glory and for the great blessing of partnering with you and what you're doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, church. Good to see you again. Good morning to you all. Almost afternoon, right? Yes. Getting there. We're going to be in Revelation 12 this morning, and so I encourage you to maybe open up in your Bible to that, either your Bible app or your real hand tangible Bibles. I hope you've been reading Revelation as we've been going through this year. I was hoping in our services to be able to have more time to be able to read through these passages, and just haven't been able to make that work. We've done it a few times, but it's not something that has just been able to fit in. So I really encourage you, if you're not reading along in Revelation, just to be doing that as we work through. And whether you read it in preparation for the Sunday morning message, or if you do it afterwards, to read through these things and to be thinking through these concepts and perspectives. And I recognize as well that, as I said from the very beginning of this series, that I'm going to be handling Revelation maybe in the, well, and not the popular way. And so I know that some of what I'm sharing is kind of new to you. Maybe many of you are like, wow, I've never seen Revelation in this light, and all those kind of things. And I just want to, again, just reiterate that my desire is not necessarily to say that my way is the only way or the right way. It's to say, whatever your way or however you've viewed it before, would you just take the opportunity this time through Revelation to consider it maybe a different way? And so I just encourage you to continue in that, to read through Revelation as we work through it on Sunday mornings, and may it continue to bless you, encourage you. One of the things that I really hope it gets across, and I think it's out there, but it's just the reality that so often the book of Revelation is a doom and gloom book. It has that kind of perspective, right? And so when we come to Revelation, there's this tension of, oh my gosh, I'm going to read all about this horrible stuff that's going to happen. And I hope that from my perspective that I'm presenting on Sunday mornings, that you're seeing maybe a brighter light in the book of Revelation, that it's not all doom and gloom, that there is beauty throughout, and there's this underlying sovereignty of God that is working its way through, and it's a beautiful thing. And I believe that about this chapter, Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is this interesting chapter that begins about 5 or 6 chapters worth of talking about this cosmic battle, this war that's going on. In essence, the chapters 6 through 11 kind of really focused on the things that are going on in the world and the battle that's happening within the world. And then chapter 12, it's almost like it steps back and like Jesus wants to reveal to us what's happening in the spirit realities, right? The spiritual realm. And so this is a great, I think, chapter, and I'm very excited about what's coming. But I also think there's some real challenging messages, and including some of the points from today's message. And so I just encourage you to, as Joe prayed, maybe to be open, to be discerning, and to receive what the Holy Spirit may be wanting to speak to you in this regard today. The reality is, as we've kind of worshiped about already, is that we live in a world that is full of conflict. We continue to see the wars raging on all around us, even though, we're in America, right? We're removed from, the Israel-Hamas, skirmish. We're removed from the Ukraine-Russia war, right? We're removed from all of these, real military battles that are maybe happening around the world. But we also recognize within our country there is tons of conflict. There's words being thrown out this way and that way, and attacking each other in this way or that way, and so there's a lot of ugly and evil things that are going on. There are so much conflict sometimes in our lives that we don't even know where it's all coming from. It's almost like we just have to cover up and just try to protect ourselves in some way, because life is just throwing things at us. People being evil and mean to us, but sometimes it's just the realities of this world, right? Health crises come, conflicts in relationship, right? Things politically happen, all of this stuff, and there's all these different areas. And so sometimes it's just so overwhelming that all we can do is kind of cover up and hope that maybe we'll survive it. If this is you, if this is where you're at, or if you can recall those times in your life when you've been in that kind of scenario, or if someday it comes again into your life, may we find great hope and encouragement in Revelation 12. I believe that Revelation 12 is exactly for a time of chaos, a time of conflict, a time where the world is raging, where evil seems to be winning everywhere, and where it seems like there's no hope of making it through. It is in that moment, it feels like that to me, that chapter 12 through 19 really plunges into the deepest ocean of our despair and brings the bright and glorious light of everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. One of the challenges in times of great conflict is trying to discern and figure out who is the enemy. When we're getting attacked from every side, sometimes everybody seems to be the enemy. And so then the question is, who is the enemy that I got to deal with right now? Who's the most important enemy? What is the enemy that I really need to be focused on? And when life is throwing all of these things at us and we're just getting, we're like a punching bag to the things of this world, we really struggle to know. We don't have time to sit back and contemplate because we're just trying to survive the next blow. And Revelation 12 meets us in that moment. And it encourages us with truth. Encourages us with what we need to know in that moment. Ultimately, Genesis 12 or Revelation 12 tells us this reality that we are indeed in a war. And all of the elements that we are facing in our world, all the chaos, all the conflicts, all of that is part of this great and awesome war that has been raging since the beginning of time, just about. Genesis 3, right? When sin entered the world, it began a cosmic war against good and evil. And that war continues to rage to this day. And in Revelation 12, we see this reality of this war, this cosmic war. And in the important part of Genesis, or I keep going to Genesis, Revelation 12 is this reality that it describes for us, not only is there a war, but it tells us what type of war. It's a war in the spirit realities of our world that has ramifications in the physical realities of our world. And so it's not the physical before us that is the one that we're warring against. It's the spiritual powers behind that we're actually fighting against. And so it reveals this reality that there is a war, and the war is being fought between Satan, or the dragon as he's described in Revelation 12, and between the dragon and the Lamb, the God of the universe. And we see this reality that those are the key, that the dragon is the key enemy that we need to be aware of, and the Lamb is the key ally that we need to be aware of. But it also, Revelation 12 describes for us what is the context of this battle. In other words, what are we fighting for? And again, this can be a challenge. Sometimes, you know, when we're in the midst of all the world's throwing at us and the evil things that are happening to us, we begin to lose sight of what is, you know, how do I win this war? Or what's the purpose of this war? And we can begin to just lash out at anybody and everybody in order to kind of somehow get through it. But Revelation 12 tells us that the battle that's being raged is between good and evil, but it's for the souls of men and women. This is vitally important for us to understand in our day. That our fight, we're not, the fight is for souls, not to destroy souls. The fight is to claim victory over these souls, to bring these souls into victory. And if that's what we're fighting for, then it changes again our perspective of this fight that we're in. Not only is it not the person that's standing before us who's our enemy, it's the spiritual forces behind them, but that person that's right before us is doing these evil things to us is actually the one we're after. They're what we're fighting for. Revelation 12 also gives us another amazing truth which we've already sang about, and that is the fact that this war that is continuing to rage has actually already been won. It's already been won. The Lamb has already dealt the decisive blow. When he came to earth and he allowed himself to be sacrificed, to be crucified on that cross, the moment that he breathed his last and the moment that breathed his first 3 days later was the decisive blow against sin and death and the dragon. Amen. The war has been won. Now, some of us would say, well, if the war has been won, then why is it continuing to rage? And this is one of the most beautiful things that we are learning in the book of Revelation. The reason that the war is continuing to rage is because the Lamb loves his enemy. It's because the Lamb so loves the world, he so loves the individuals who have been deceived by the dragon, who have chosen to work on his side. He loves them so much that he wants to give them a chance to not face the consequences of the dragon, but to actually turn and change sides. The war continues to rage because of the grace of God. He desires that none should perish. And he continues to pursue all of those who've been fighting on the enemy's side in order to give them one last chance. To be able to share with them more fully how much he loves them. And that they don't have to walk in the ways of the dragon, but that he offers another way, the way of life. If we're in a war, we need to know who are the players in the war. We need to know what are the prizes in the war. And we need to know what are the weapons for fighting that war. Revelation 12 also gives us the weapons of both the dragon and the Lamb. And it is those weapons that I want to zero our focus on in this message. These weapons that are used by the enemy and the weapons that are used by the Lamb are both important for us to be aware of. They're vitally important for us to be aware of. It is unbelievable to me that God would give us this amazing truth, understanding that Revelation is revealing these things to us. The Lamb doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to not know. He wants us to be aware. He wants to be aware of the cosmic war we're fighting. He wants us to know that there are spiritual forces behind the physical enemies that are before us that are causing them to do the things they do. He wants us to know that those evil people that are doing evil things to us are the ones that we're seeking to save. He wants us to know that the enemy uses things like accusation, deception and lies, and killing and death in order to expand his kingdom. And he wants us to know that the Lamb uses very different weapons. The Lamb uses the blood, his own blood. The Lamb uses the testimony of those who are followers of his. And the Lamb uses the trust that they have in him, even unto death. Let's start by being a little bit more specific about the dragon and his weapons. These weapons are identified in Revelation 12 in verses 9, 10, and 15. The first weapon is that of accusation. We know that the dragon, the devil, Satan, the enemy of the world, the enemy of Jesus, has existed for quite some time, and he has always done the same thing. He always uses these weapons, and he uses accusation. We see it early in Scripture, in the Old Testament, way back in history, in the life of a guy named Job, and we see in his story in Job 1, 9 to 11, these verses. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face." The accusation of Job. Job doesn't really love you. He just loves you for the things he gets from you. He doesn't really want you. He doesn't really worship you. And we see this accusations of the enemy, of the dragon, that continue throughout time. And the reality is every one of us have heard the whispers of the dragon as he accuses us to ourselves, to our face, to our ears, to our heads, to our minds, to our lives. We've heard it internally, but we've also heard it from other people who speak these accusations over us. Maybe these will sound familiar. Some of his accusations are like this: God is disappointed with you. He's kind of even a bit disgusted with you. I mean, I can't believe you did that. Jesus may have died for you, but you better pay him back in full. You may be saved, but, you know, you're not really loved. God only loves those who deserve to be loved. You know, you're only going to be really valuable in the kingdom of God if you really do a lot of stuff for him. So, like, what have you done lately? You are way too sinful to be close to a perfect God. You are way too broken to help and care for other people. You are way too weak to accomplish anything. You just don't know enough to tell other people about Jesus. I mean, seriously. Do you recognize the accuser's voice? Have you heard these words whispered in your ear or shouted at you by a family member or friend or enemy? This is the weapon of the dragon, and he seeks to use this weapon to cause us to doubt our position in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to think that, you know, that we deserve what we've received. He wants to emphasize our sin. Those who have not come into the kingdom, he tells them that, no, oh, God will never accept you. You're just too evil. You're too bad. You're just too far gone. The accuser loves to destroy through doubt and despair, through emphasizing our failures and our weaknesses. And do you hear his voice? The reality is every time that accusing voice speaks and we choose to embrace that accusation and allow it to bring doubt into our hearts, we are working with the dragon's weapons. We are allowing the dragon to inspire us to do his work. And I will say this as well, how many times has the dragon used us to speak these words over other people? The second weapon that the dragon tends to lean onto is his deceiving lies. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and kind of giving them a hard time. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The dragon loves to use deception and lies in order to trip us up and to cause us to believe things that are not true. And I think in our country, in our nation, our culture, there are specific ways in which he lies to us, which we are tempted to believe. And I've got a number, I think I have six different kind of areas that where I've written out a list of lies in these different areas. And I just want to go through them one by one. We'll go quickly through them. But may you tune your ears to the lies that maybe you have believed, that you have heard, or maybe even currently that you are believing right now. In the category or the area of our jobs and income, the lies of, you know, money is worth sacrificing everything for. If I make just a little bit more money, then I'll be happy. Imagine all the good I could do with more money. You know, giving to the church and nonprofits is important, but only after taking care of my own needs. The second category is that of name and reputation. The strongest people are those who don't need others. You can do whatever you put your mind to. Never give up. I did it my way. Thank God I'm not as bad as that person. In the category of family and friends, you know, being around people who think and act just like me is the best way to live. You know what? I'll protect my family and friends at all costs. Jesus will never ask me to actually move away from my family or friends. The next category is that of love and acceptance. It's obvious that affirming everyone just as they are always the best way to live. You know, live and let live. We all know, like, you know, separation of church and state, right? Jesus is great. He really is. Just don't force it on everybody else unless they ask. In the area of education and logic, you know, if we study history, we won't repeat its mistakes. The more educated we are, the better we're going to be, the more moral we'll be. You know, Jesus was, he was a good moral teacher. He wasn't God. I mean, that's... In the area of sports and entertainment, live, laugh, love is the way to a happy life. You know, the best way to relieve stress is just by spending more time entertaining yourself. Church, it's great. But, you know, I can do church on the golf course and ball field or maybe in the theater, right? I mean, I don't have to be at church. All of these are lies and deceptions of the enemy. And there's so many more that are not included here. And I would imagine that you've heard these lies. I imagine there are some that you've probably believed, and perhaps there are even some that you're currently wrestling with. And matter of fact, when I said it, you're like, well, wait a second, that's not a lie. The dragon wants us to mix things. The dragon wants us to take the way of the lamb and his way and kind of just put them together a little bit. And a little bit of the lamb, a little bit of the dragon, you know, mixed together. This is the balanced way to live. Let's not get too excited about this or that. Let's just, you know, kind of just coexist. The lamb wants us to justify our sin. The lamb wants us to to live in the ways of the world. The lamb wants us even to, or excuse me, the lamb, I'm sorry, the dragon. The dragon wants us to live in the ways of the world, sorry. The dragon wants us to even create a theological stance to defend the lies that we believe. But we have to understand that when we give in to these lies, when we choose to live in accordance with them, we actually are partnering with the dragon. The third weapon that he uses is to kill and destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Thank God that the Lamb came that we may have life and have it abundantly. These are spiritual and physical attempts to destroy us, to kill our spirits, to kill our physical lives. And the dragon comes and attacks us and he threatens us and he will even kill us. And the whole point is to try to get us to recant and to think that, you know what, it's really not worth walking in the way of the Lamb. It's just too hard. Certainly in America, you know, we don't face this kind of persecution, but there are millions of Christians around the world who are facing the real threat of their life every day because of the fact that they're Christians. And again, Satan wants to use those people that are agreeing with him in order to inflict pain and death on these individuals, to help them to resist, to get away from the Lamb, to decide that no, it's not worth my life. Jesus, you know, he's just not, it's not that much. He's not good enough. He's not something that I want that much. I want my life more than I want him. He seeks to convince us that the way of the Lamb is really not worth everything, including our life. But we've also seen this second side. If the dragon cannot get us to recant by threatening our life, then like we see in the movies all the time, the next thing he does is he goes after the life of our family and friends. This is a movie, you know, the hero, right? The great hero, he's there and he's against the evil villain who's coming against the world or whatever. And he's like, aha, yeah, you can take my life, whatever. I'm okay. I'm not going to tell you whatever you want to know or whatever, right? And then the evil person goes, aha, no, I'm not going to kill you. How about your wife or your, you know, friend or your whatever, your mom, you know, this kind of thing, right? And this is true. The dragon does this. If he knows that, you know, taking our life is not going to cause us to recant or to turn our back on Jesus, then he'll go for our family. He'll go for our kids. Go for our friends. And it's here where I think the most damage is done for many of us. Because again, maybe for us to die for our family, there's some courage in that. There's some heroism in that. But man, my family, my kids, and we've seen our family members, we've seen our friends go through all kinds of physical ailments or crisis or even death. And boy, so often that causes us to cry out to Jesus, why? And in that moment, we have to recognize that this is the tool of the dragon. This is the weapon of the dragon. This is exactly what he wants. He wants us to be in despair. He wants us to question God's goodness. And it's so crazy because he's the one who's doing the evil stuff, right? The dragon is the one who's doing the evil things, yet we go to God and cry out to him. Why are you doing this, God? It's exactly what this weapon is all about. But ultimately, this weapon is about promoting killing and death. Because it is oftentimes, especially with those family and friends or those loved ones in our life, when their life is threatened or when their life is taken, that the next step so often for us is to stand up and say, you took their life, now I want your life. It's one of the beautiful things about Erica Kirk last Sunday was for her to stand and say, I forgive you. That's the way of the Lamb. Now, I'm not trying to promote the Kirks at all, but I'm just saying this is a real live example. The enemy, the evil, the dragon wanted to kill And the hope behind killing was to cause us to despair. And the hope behind killing was to create in us an anger and a bitterness and a desire for revenge. That is the way of the dragon. That is the tool. That is the weapon of the dragon. And we must recognize it. Again, beautiful of Revelation 12 to reveal the weapons of the dragon. Because those of us who are on the in the way of the Lamb, those who are on the Lamb side of things, on love side of things, we need to know what the weapons of the evil one are so that we don't use it. There are too many Christians in our world today that are using the weapons of the dragon in order to fight against the dragon. And the dragon's laughing the whole time. Because what does killing do? It promotes more killing. If we want to get rid of killing, then we need to learn how to love instead of kill. And these are the weapons of the Lamb. In Revelation 12, 11, and we will be victorious. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? That's referring to this reality. The accuser is saying, you're not enough. You're not accepted. God doesn't really love you. You're not really valuable. And the blood of the Lamb says otherwise. When those of us who are in the kingdom of God have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then we can respond to the accusation and say, oh, no, 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 no. I am not less. I am more. I have been saved. I have been adopted. And there's nothing. You can't even get me out of the kingdom of God because I am secure and I'm safe in the family of God. I am in the way of the Lamb and I will continue here because of the blood of the Lamb. Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who? It is God who justifies. Satan's accusations mean nothing because it is God's opinion that matters, no one else's. The second tool or the weapon of the Lamb is the word of our testimony. We combat the lies and the deceptions of the evil one, the dragon, with the word of truth, the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And we live it out, we speak it out, and we know it in our hearts and our minds. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The weapon of the Lamb is both to recognize the blood of the Lamb, which washes us clean, which protects us and assures us of eternal salvation, but also by proclaiming the gospel truth to ourselves sometimes. We've got to repeat it to ourselves. I read a book recently to pastors, and it says, how often are you preaching to yourself? We need to preach our messages to ourselves as pastors, but we need to do the same in all of our lives. And we need to preach the truth to ourselves, not just the pastor preaching it, but are we preaching it to ourselves? What is the truth? We need to continue to speak those words of truth over us so that we're not deceived by the lies. And then the final weapon of the Lamb is faith in Jesus unto death. We do not cling to our lives. We don't even cling to the lives of our loved ones because we trust. We trust, first of all, that evil is to blame for death, not Jesus. He's the one who's doing it. It's not God. We don't have to cry out to God, why are you allowing this to happen? No, we cry out against Satan, against the dragon. And we trust that Jesus loves us. We trust that death is also not the end. Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, we too have hope that we will be resurrected from the dead. Again, this is not just our life, but the lives of our loved ones. That we would expect that even if our child is taken prematurely, that in the end, Jesus will resurrect that child to life as well. Where, O death, is your sting? We trust Jesus with our lives. We are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of the threats of evil one. And we are not even afraid of it, of the evil one taking our loved ones' lives. We trust love. And this is the last thing we trust. We trust that love is the only way to win the victory. Jesus, I said at the beginning, like the war is over. Jesus has won. The Lamb has won. How did he win? By the shedding of his blood. He won through love. Even though evil was attacking him, coming at him, doing all kinds of horrible things to him, even though Jesus suffered one of the worst deaths known to any human in the world in time and all of time, Jesus did not respond by killing in return. He responded by loving in return. We trust that that is the way of victory, not just the cosmic victory, but the individual victory of the soul who is standing before us, committing evil acts against us. I want to close this message with several words here and take us a few more minutes to get through, and we're not going to do our closing worship set this morning. But I think these are important words for us because I think this is an important perspective that we must have as Christians in a day and age when the tensions continue to rise. We need to be aware of what are the weapons of the enemy and make sure that we're not using those weapons. And second of all, we need to know the weapons of the Lamb and make sure that those are the weapons we're using to fight this battle for the souls of those people who are across from us. One of the important truths that the book of Revelation unequivocally reveals is that we are living in the midst of an all-consuming cosmic war. The battle between good and evil has been raging since the first sin, and it is continuing to rage even now, even though the victory is won. But Jesus doesn't just tell us there's a war, as if that's not already obvious, right? He reveals what the war is over, who are the primary players, and what types of weapons are being used. The war that is waging is for the individual souls of each person. The primary players are Satan and the Lamb who was slain. The weapons of the players, the weapons of Satan are accusation, deception, and death. The weapons of the Lamb are his shed blood, the true testimony of his followers, and their trust in Jesus unto death. But again, the most shocking detail that Jesus reveals about this war is that the victory has already been won. His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead was the turning point in the war and proved that Satan has no hope of obtaining victory. But because of the amazing grace of God, instead of immediately wiping out all who oppose him, he sought to give the deceived agent of Satan's evil plans the chance to change sides. Because of God's great mercy, he pursues every person who's fighting for the side of his enemy, not to destroy them, but to woo them into his kingdom. The unconditional love of God compels him to not rest until every single person knows the depth of his love for them. And because of the unbelievable generosity of God, those who are already in his kingdom get to join him in announcing through their words and actions his victory, his grace, his mercy, and his love to all who've yet to know it. Some of us will even get to be a contemporary expression of God's love for his enemies by freely giving our lives so that those who are deceived can be freed from Satan's tangled web. As soldiers on the side of the Lamb, we must keep these truths in mind. The way of defeat comes through the weapons of the dragon. Every time we accuse and condemn ourselves or others, we are joining forces with the dragon. Every time we deceive and lie to ourselves or others, we are working for the enemy. Every time we desire, support, or celebrate the killing of evil people, we are hindering the gracious, merciful, and loving purposes of the Lamb. Let us join in the fight for souls. But let us refuse to use the weapons of the dragon and instead boldly, courageously, and faithfully wield the most powerful weapons in all of creation. Let us trust in the blood of the Lamb, the truth of the gospel, and the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand with me as I close this service in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant grace. We thank you that you know how important it is for us to know what's going on. Thank you for revealing to us the war that we're fighting. Thank you for revealing to us what we're fighting for, the souls of people. And thank you for revealing to us the weapons of the enemy so that we can see and discern and know what those are so that we are careful to not use those same weapons. And thank you for revealing the weapons of the Lamb. Lord, in our world, it seems like the weapons of the Lamb are weak and useless. It seems like to lose our life or our loved one's life seems like, what good does that do? We're defeated, we're beaten, this evil is winning. But your word tells us. Revelation 12 tells us. It reveals this truth that the most powerful weapons of change are the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we would trust you with our very lives. That even if we lose our life, even if we're martyred for our faith, even if our loved ones are martyred, that they will be resurrected with you in the eternal kingdom for all time. These are powerful weapons. Lord, help us to embrace them. Lord, help us to learn how to use them and use them well. And Lord, help us to join you in your pursuit of every last one that is designed to come into your kingdom. May we join you in fighting for the souls of the men and women all around us, including the one who is doing evil to us right to our face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us this morning. Our prayer team is up front. We would love to pray for you, whatever may be going on in your heart or your mind, your body right now. So please, come forward and allow us to pray with you. We have Fellowship Hall available as well. If you would like to head out and be able to continue to have conversations with one another, please do so. We will have some music going on in here. If you want to just continue to be in here and continue to worship, you can do that as well. Thank you, church. Have a great Sunday.